Thank you. Let me tell you why, sort of this evening, because that's where we're going. That's where we have been. But there's a reason for going back there. We ended up there last week, but let me just tell you what happened. I was reading this last week, my own personal reading, and I will take you there, just keeping something in Ephesians. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Proverbs. It is my practice, as you may well know, to try to read the proverb that fits the day. So this was last Monday. And I came to Proverbs 10 because we dealt with the issue of lying, and I came to Proverbs 10. And just reflecting on the fact that, you know, when it says, how do we speak the truth to one another? And we'll come back to that, by stopping lying. But the trouble is that so many times we don't understand what lying is. And that's why we're going to look at this. It's a progressive thing, because this is something we progressively do in our life as we begin to get rid of lying out of our life. And so I read this, Proverbs 10, verse 18. Look at this. He who conceals hatred has lying lips. Now just think about that, okay? You don't have to say a word. Fact of the matter is, the fact you don't say a word may be a lie. He who conceals hatred has lying lips. So, in light of that, what I wanted to do this evening, and he who spreads slander is a fool. Okay, this is the statement of Scripture. But now, notice with me, we'll leave this for a while, and I want to come back to where we were, and let us just briefly just go back and lay the groundwork, and you have the outline in front of you that we're going to follow. But let me just lay groundwork with you this evening. As we consider this whole issue of honesty in the mind of God. Now, it's a very, very important issue, and that's why we stop for a while to say, all right, we need to deal with this. Now, let's go back and looking at what you have before you. This is where we begin. Speaking truth in love. Now, what we have learned so far is, number one, we need to forsake the way of the Gentile. This, therefore, I say, and you notice, by the way, this statement here. And by the way, if you're not used to what we do Sunday night, you know, you can read the Greek, or you can read the transliteration, or you can read the English, or you can read your text, whatever makes you happy. But here we are. Look at this statement here. You see, when he doubles this I say and this I bear witness in the Lord, it's a pretty strong statement. And then the authority for this strong statement is the Lord himself. He is the authority. That we no longer walk just as the Gentiles. And this statement here is very, very important, because we need, all of us, we need to stop living like the world. We just do. Therefore, he says, and there's a verse that is so key to so much of what we do here in this body, is to remember the words and try to understand these words. Therefore, stop yoking yourself up together with the world. We're doing it, friends. I just got to tell you, you have yoked yourself with the world. You are yoked with the world. I am yoked with the world. And the question is, to what degree are we, and what areas are we? And so therefore, we look at this section, and he's dealing with the same thing. Stop living like Gentiles live. Stop it. This is a whole thought by itself that don't ever leave. You need to come back to this truth over and over and over and over again, because, you know, following this morning, it was just interesting, because someone said in response to this morning's message, it's so contrary to everything that you hear in the work world, and it's true. You know, you can be replaced any time, but you know, you can never be replaced. You understand that. But you see, what happens in the world of work is that we have a box, and we take you and put you in this box. That's how we survive in the work world. We can do it, but that's not how you survive in the church. And you see, we tend to do this. In fact, you think about this, you see. I just got off the phone a little while ago. Got a call from a young man, and pastoring back east. And I got back to him 7 minutes before he was to walk into a congregational meeting. Well, an elder threatened to read a letter publicly. And the man read the letter this morning and begged the elder not to do it. And by God's grace, the elder came to him a half hour before the meeting and said, I can't read the letter. You know what happens in churches? We get pulpit committees. It's a beautiful thing. And then we do a survey with the congregation, yes? And we say, congregation, what do we look for in a pastor? So they do this survey and you come up and say, this is what the congregation says, this is what we're looking for. So you build this little box and you say, all right, who can fit the box? Now what happens is the person comes, and I know it so often, they look at this box and say, I can't fit that box quite, but I think I can do the job, so therefore, you know what, I can make and so you see what you've done. Instead of building the task around the person, we try to shove the person into the task. They're created not by God, but created by us. That is the way the Gentiles do. Yes, you understand we're driving. So I'm just saying over and over again, it's not about riding a horse, but just saying to you, understand something. Over and over again, we must come back to this truth. How do the Gentiles do? And we need to stop doing like the Gentiles do. Just have to do it. And in this doing, we look at this passage, there's some put off, put on. You see, you need to get rid of the things that the Gentiles do and start doing the things that God wants us to do. Now, with that in mind, walk with me through this passage, because that's the beginning point. Now look at the next point. In light of this, he then comes to a list of things, and he talks about a list of things, and he starts with the first of these, and this is where we started last week. Now just look at this with me. He says, I want to illustrate the way of Christ. This is not the way of the Gentiles, it's the way of Christ. And the very first thing that the way of Christ does, it replaces dishonesty with honesty. Now, notice the command. And you can see this in your text, but notice the command. And what I've done is I've moved this, which is right in here, down here, because this is the command. Wherefore, in light of the fact that I need to stop living like the Gentiles and start living like Christ, I need to put this off and put Christ on. I need to, wherefore, continuously be speaking truth, each of you, with a neighbor of him. So that's, we are neighbors, you're my neighbor, I'm your neighbor, who then is the neighbor kind of thing, but basically we're talking about the body of Christ primarily, but certainly there is no doubt, if honesty is to pervade the church, it must also pervade that which goes on outside the church. And I must say to you, along with honesty comes trust. 1 Corinthians 13, I remind you again, love believes all things. Love gives people the benefit of the doubt. I see this advertisement, trust must be earned. In the world, yes. In the church, no. You give trust, you don't earn trust. It's an amazing thing, but see, that's another way of the world. You gotta earn it. No, you give it. And I say to you, honestly, it's a fact, with my kids growing up, I trusted them. There was no doubt I trusted them. I told them the foundation of our marriage, the foundation of the home was trust. Just had to be. Foundation of our marriage has always been trust. It just has to be. And so when you look at this, the foundation of everything has to be that. And the issue is, you say, well, what happens when they betray the trust? You know what? You trust again. You say, well, they've got to earn it back. I didn't make them earn it back. Never made a child earn trust. I gave trust. I gave them the privilege of betraying that trust if they would, but I always gave trust. Why? Because I had no other choice. Love does that. But you see, tied in with that is love hopes. And so when you look at this, you see honesty pervades the church and trust pervades the church. You see, it's a funny thing, because talking about the way of the world again, what we are building the church on is quote unquote checks and balances. And where does that come from? Well, we have 3 branches, right? Yeah, we do. It's the federal government, and so we run it like the federal government. You really want the church run like the government? Really? I hope not. So we do this, and we say, well, how in the world? I remember so clearly, I wasn't, okay, because this isn't just being a pastor of church. I'm sitting in a church visiting during an interim period when I wasn't pastoring, and there's a friend of mine teaching the class, and he's teaching about elders, and he's talking about how elders ought to be and so forth like that. And I can remember a dear lady in the Sunday school class piping up and says, "But who will hold them accountable?" Where do you get that from, see? Well, the Bible says that's what you do. Don't trust anybody. You may, whatever. That's not what it says. It just doesn't. And I found it very intriguing because it was merely something that came out of the world in which she lived. See, it's about honesty and it's about trust. It's about integrity. It's about trust. See. So when you come to this, that's what we're supposed to do. Now, how do we do it? And here we do it. Wherefore, by. Is that better? Is that better? Is that better maybe? Notice, wherefore, and this is what we call a modal participle. How do you like that? That's all right, Daniel. This works, doesn't it? By putting aside the lie, see? And by the way, it's interesting, is the lie, the particular lie, whatever it is, its identity. By putting aside the lie, speak truth. The only way you can speak truth is to stop lying. Why do this? Because we are members one of another. We belong to each other, see? Now, with that in mind, walk with me. Let's keep going. Notice in this, because it is very fascinating truth, if you even carry it down through this context a little further, and we're going to see it later, is this truth. Not only are we not to deceive, but we're not to be deceived. See, let no one deceive you in empty words. For on account of these things comes the wrath of God and the sons of disobedience. Now, we'll come back to that, but there are so many ways of being deceived. In fact, it's interesting. So many times in Scripture, it doesn't talk about even somebody else deceiving. It talks about we deceiving ourselves. Self-deception. Deceiving yourselves, James says, chapter 1. So just leaving that to understand that not only are we not to deceive, we're not to be deceived, and therefore that's why so much the need for going according to the Word of God and understanding that we're not going to let anybody deceive us, because this is the standard. And anything beyond this we're not going to accept, right? We won't accept it. Somebody asked me, this last week came in to talk to me, and they said, "Why don't you preach out of the Greek text?" I said, "It's up there. But why do I preach out of the NASB? Because I want you to see what I'm saying. I want you to see where it comes from, because I want you to be able to go home, and not because I hide behind the Greek says this and the Hebrew says this. I want you to be able to go home and take this text, if you will, and examine it and say, is he staying by the text? If I am not, my friend, you need to get rid of me last week, not next week." I'm committed. I'm not going to betray the text. It's just not going to happen, all right? So therefore, but that's what your role is. That's why I teach out of this. I don't teach out of any other version, because this is the closest I can find the original text. And because when you look at this, then you can examine what I say. And if, in fact, what I say doesn't agree with what this says, then you need to do something about having me go somewhere else besides here, because this church is based on the Word of God, not on my word, your word, anybody else's word, but this word, right? And the only test, does what we do here violate the Word of God? That's the only test. Only test. Only test. Okay, now coming back to this then. With regard to this, you see, the whole issue, let no one deceive you with empty words. And that's why the Word of God becomes so crucial to us. Now, take it to the primary cause of this failure. Why do we fail in this area? And then I will take you to this. This is in chapter 6 of the same book, Ephesians still. A primary cause. He's talking to servants. Watch this with me. Not according to eye slavery. Now look at this, okay? Watch this. See this word here? I'll do this part, right? Oh, maybe I will. There we go. See this word here? You know what that is. Ophthalmologist, right? Yes? What's the ophthalmologist? The person who takes care of what? Your eyes. See this word here? It's the word doulos, slave. Don't be a slave to the eyes, okay? Now, not by the standard of eye slavery. As men pleasers. You know, if there's a problem with this whole business for all of us, I don't care who it is, We're too much into eye slavery. Too much into eye slavery. Let me suggest something to you. We talk about this morning being what God means you to be, right? Being all that God means you to be, being fully what God wants you to be. You know, if you're going to be that, you need to stop being an eye slavery person. Guarantee you. People are going to draw boxes and shove you in it and make you fit it whether you like it or not, see? I go back to that. I don't know Seinfeld that well, but when Seinfeld was going off, they were doing all kinds of runs on him, and so therefore I saw this thing, and I would, if you find it somewhere and you make a copy, I'll pay you for it or get a copy. He was doing a thing on boxes. It was the most marvelous thing, tied in with this. He says, we're forever building boxes, boxes, boxes. And he says, the problem is when you finally build the perfect box, they're putting you in it. I love it, see. It was so good. Do you understand what's happening is because when you try to make people happy, you cannot thereby make God happy. Now, can you make people happy? Sometimes you're making God happy, yes, but that's not the goal. The goal is not to make people happy. The goal is to make what? God happy. When it's all said and done, and you stand in His presence, is it going to matter what people think of you? No, but it's going to matter very much what? What? What God thinks of you. And the concern with slaves is, you see, the reason they do their work this way is because they're trying to please men. Do you know what's fascinating with this thought is that there are Christians who go to work for Christians. This doesn't always happen, but it often happens, see. And just as any occupational job kind of thing, it's amazing when somebody starts working somewhere, at the very beginning they're so conscientious because they're so glad to get the job, usually. And so they apply themselves to do the job well, but after a while they become, sort of at home with the job, and the people become at home with them. And so many times it's true of believers. So many times true of believers. I've seen people who hire believers and they have unbelievable problems so often. Because, you see, somehow after a while, there's, they think, well, it's a fellow brother, so it's okay, you see, and you start coming in late or, talking too much in the job, and pretty soon you're taking advantage of another brother in Christ. Now, if you realize, see, the whole issue, it's both sides. Either you're trying to please men or you don't care because you see the man's a Christian. But you see, if you are trying to please God, not men, it doesn't matter what you can get away with a man. You realize that when it's with God, you're going to do the job well. You see, you don't ever, for my sake, you don't ever start preparing a message for the sake of the congregation. You prepare a message for the sake of God. So when you lie in bed at night and you look up at God on Sunday night, and I do this so often, I lay in bed and I want to look up in His face and know that I today have done that which God wished me to do today, and I want to please Him. Whether I please you or not is really immaterial to me, frankly. I've got to tell you the truth. Now, I like to be liked, like anybody likes to be liked, but that can't be the controlling factor. So he says, you see, not according to eye slavery, as pleasing men. See, I can't be a man pleaser. Because, you see, look at this. Don't miss this, okay? Look at this. See this word up here, even if you don't know, see this right here, doulion, right? It's this doulion, right? Notice down here, this word down here. Huh. Same thing, see, douloi, see, this is again the same slave, see, I am not to be a slave to the eyes of men, I'm to be a slave to Christ. Now, oh my, what a thought. Well, that makes a difference. You see, what concerns me in the accountability to the men factor, and I don't mind if you want to be, that's fine to me, but And probably there is nobody who chooses to be any more than I am, but not because of an obligation. But it's a sense of watching this. You see, the thing of that is that when you're doing it because people are watching you, sometimes when they're not watching, you think you can get away with not doing, see? But when you understand God is always watching, God is always watching. You're never out of his eyesight, see? It is true. As well as my wife knows me, and nobody knows me better, she does not know what's in the hidden recesses of my heart any more than I know what's in the hidden recesses of hers. Yes? Ah, but what? But God does. See, the issue of honesty comes with the fact, you see, and the dishonesty comes with the fact that we fail to realize what this is all about. We're not here to be the pleasers of men. We're here to be the pleasers of God. Does what you're doing make him happy? See? It's the whole test. And see, what causes so much dishonesty, we function in a way that we know that we're not supposed to function. We function in a way that we're not even comfortable with functioning, basically because we're trying to please men and because we don't have the nerve to just recognize our commitment is to pleasing God. See, when your name is Paul and you're such a young believer in Christ, huh? Young believer. You haven't been with Christ that long and you're standing there, right? In Antioch. And Peter, now you'll let me say this in quotations, Pope Peter is there, right? No, Peter is there, right? And Peter's there, Barnabas, the guy who saved you when nobody else wanted to side with you, Barnabas sided with you. When you were out in the backside, back home again, doing church planting, and nobody knew you existed, Barnabas knew you existed, and he went and brought you to Antioch. You are there because of him, quote unquote, you're there really because of God. But you understand, humanly speaking. And you stand up in front of everybody, and you decry what those two men are doing publicly. Why? You are not a pleaser of men, you are a what? Pleaser of God. For he says in Galatians, when he's dealing with the church where this was an issue, he says, for if I what? Seek to please men, I should what? No longer be what? The servant of Christ. You cannot, listen to me, you cannot both be seeking to be a pleaser of man, a pleaser of God simultaneously and make it work. You must be a pleaser of God, and then as it would be, God may allow you to live at peace with man, and that may well be. Your name is John the Baptist. You died because you did not please the men. Your name is Jesus Christ, and you died because you did not please men. Your name is Paul the Apostle, and you died because you did not please men. Yes? Now you see, this is the issue. You see, notice this, not I slaves as men pleasers, but slaves of Christ. And no, notice this, continuously, look at this word. This is a present participle. It is continuously doing the will of God out of your soul. What you should do should not be driven by what's external. What you should do is should be driven by what is internal. Let me say this to you as parents. You understand something and you must understand it for your own sake and for the sake of your children. There comes a stage in the developing of your children that you must understand and you must help them to understand. I sat with one of my children one time and I says, you know how much I love you, and I do. You know as a father how much I long to provide for you, and I do. There's nothing that delights my soul much more on earth than providing for my family. Just very little it does. When I was back east, one of the delights was actually on our anniversary, I took my wife out for lunch, and the next day I took the oldest daughter out for lunch, and the next day my youngest daughter out for lunch. Nothing that delights me more than just doing for them and being with them. Nothing. aside from the service I do for God. And I said to her, you see, no matter how much I love you, there's one who loves you more than I. And I must turn you over to him. And he can provide for you far better than I will ever do. Tough to do. But there also comes that time when you recognize that you see these external things of making the external, you know, rules or whatever that control the life of your children. You understand there comes a day when they must before God begin to internalize that walk with God. And it cannot just be because my parents said I should or shouldn't, but because God in my heart is telling me I should or shouldn't. One of the delights of my life one day was walking down the hall and hearing the weeping of a child and walking into the room and sitting down on her bed and saying, what's the matter? And her saying to me, I lied to you today and I've had a stomach ache ever since. And in my heart I say, thank you, Lord. Yes? Because you see, something is happening not from without, but where? From within. See, when your child gets that place where you say, you know what, this is exciting, is because when the child gets the place when what they do externally is driven by what is happening internally and not externally. Yes, that's how it is. But a believer the same way. It's true, it doesn't matter where it is. When a child of God begins to be motivated from within, not from without, then you see. You see that somehow God is doing the work that you long to see God do. There are churches that run themselves so much by external boundaries for people, see. It is because they do not have the confidence in the internal working of the Spirit of God to bring about the conviction and the change that they seek to see brought about. By the same token, there are those in marriages who seek to do the same thing and find themselves trying to pressure change, see, in the partner. And so much is because we don't believe in the power of God and the power of prayer to change the internal heart. Because if somebody conforms just because you are nagging or just because you're putting pressure on or just because you're putting some guilt trip on, that is not the essence of godliness. The essence of godliness is when God changes the heart. And then the change happens externally because of something that happened within. Now, I bring you back to this because this is the factor at the root of it all. You see, not according to the slavery to the eyes as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, continuously doing the will of God out of your soul, driven from within, driven from within. I don't know how many times dealing with marriage partners that deal with this, because there's the sense of something. In fact, even sometimes marriage partners will put themselves in obligation and say to a partner, will you hold me accountable for this? And I say, it's not healthy. Not healthy. My friend, you see, you need to believe God and believe what God can do in you, because it's God that works in you. In you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above and beyond all that we ask or think, what? According to the what? The power that what? Works within us. You see, somewhere in this whole process of honesty, and you see, then what happens is, then you start running this game of accountability thing, and you say, will you hold me accountable for this? And then what ends up happening is, you see, you're not going to change until you understand before God this is a wrong thing to do, until you begin to make the admission of sin, until you begin to repent before God, until you begin to allow God to do what God wishes to in your heart. That's when change comes. Change doesn't come because somebody else puts pressure from without, but because God is putting pressure from within, and God not only enables you to will, but God enables you to do of his good pleasure. So we need to somehow free ourselves from this bondage that we have placed ourselves in, and we need to put ourselves under the true bondage, which is a bondage to the Spirit of God. You see, this is not the whole wrestle of Romans chapter 7. See, that which I would, I can, you know, you run this pressure. If I want to do it, but I can't do it, and so forth. And then, oh, wretched man that I am, but thanks, right? The last part of the chapter. Once you read that whole depressing list, you come to the end, but thanks be to God. Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See? The change must come from within. And so he says this. What's happened is this is what creates the dishonesty. And then you see what happens. Hold me accountable, and then you see what you do. You know, hold me accountable for eating chocolate night so I don't eat so many chocolates, right? And then what you do is you hide the stash away somewhere, right? And you start sneaking this stuff. You didn't have to make the rule to begin with, okay? Just deal with yourself. Don't deal with somebody else. Then you find yourself sneaking around. Forget it. Let God change the within so then God can change the without. Does that make any sense at all? See, what we're doing is because we start the wrong way and we've created the wrong kind of a setting for ourselves, and then we find ourselves running out cheating. But we made the rules. And they're not even Bible rules. They're just our rules, see? The Bible doesn't say thou shalt not eat chocolate, so don't go have somebody hold you accountable for not eating chocolate. You know, just come to terms with yourself. See, this is all right. But enough of that. Just to say to you, do you understand this business? I'm trying to get at you. Forget the eye service business. Start the in-service business. So no, look at this. Watch this, okay? Walk with me. Notice now, he finishes this in verse 7. This is in chapter 6. Notice what he says. Not as pleasing men, but God, with goodwill, serving us to the Lord and not to men. I tell you what, you cannot. I can't. How often can I say this, okay? And we must come back over and over and over again. Don't ever do a service in this body to please men, but do a service in this body to please the Lord. Then, my friend, you see what happens. You're teaching the 2 and 3-year-olds. Now, I happen to know that the person who teaches the 2 and 3-year-olds is so unbelievably conscientious and does the work to God and has for so many years. But say you're teaching the 2 and 3-year-olds. And you think to yourself, you know what, this is okay. They're not going to know the difference. I can get by with this business. See, I don't need to prepare this week. I know the Bible. Goodness, I've had it since I was a little kid in Sunday school. I can deal with these people. And you walk in there because there's no way they can complain to anybody. And no way anybody's going to believe them anyhow. They're just so glad you're down there doing the job. They don't want to hear any complaints. Do you understand? You see, what happens is then all of a sudden one day you prepared the lesson. You haven't prepared the lesson, but you've unprepared prepared the lesson. And you come to that class to teach and somebody decides just to sit in a parent. You think, oh, no, I am not prepared for this. You see, the whole problem is in this body, everything you do in this body should be service as to the Lord. And I got to tell you what, there would never be an unprepared lesson. And you wouldn't do it because somebody's watching you except God's watching you, yes? Doing this service, see, notice this in verse 7. With goodwill. You see, you're not going to do it because, oh, I have to do this. No. I used to say to my children, I remember we were out camping and we were going to move on a Sunday morning to a new campsite. And they said, Dad, do we have to go to church today? And I said, no, we don't have to go to church. We get to go to church. I have never gone to church because I have to, but I do go to church because I want to. And wherever I am, I want to go to church Sunday morning, and I do want to go Sunday. It's interesting. We went Sunday morning to this little church. We've never been in before. And my dear wife said, oh, my goodness, my hair. And I said, no, you'll not see anybody you know. Lo and behold, we get in that church, and somebody she'd known from a kid, see, these older people. And then they want us over and so forth. So we go back to church Sunday night, and then the kids come Wednesday. Say, Dad, can we go back to church again tonight? Now, it's not because we have to, my friend, and I don't believe in legalistically doing it. And see, therefore, there's nothing in the Bible that says thou should go to church Sunday night or thou should go to church Wednesday night. There's nothing in the Bible that says that. And I believe that, see. It's not because you have to, it's because you what? Now, you don't need to want to either. Do you understand that? I just want to, but you don't have to want to. See, there's nothing in the Bible that says you need to want to. Yes? But you understand what this is about, you see. We're doing this with goodwill. We're not doing it because we have to do it. It's because we want to do it, see. Because it seems good to us. Do what you do in the church because it seems good. Eudokia. That which seems good. And do it. Do what seems good. And do what seems good to the Lord. And don't do what seems good as to men, because men are not the standard by which you measure what good is. God is the standard by which you measure what good is. Now let me take you back then to an incredible verse earlier on in this book in chapter 5 again. And it is this great statement that is made in here. See, the point, and this isn't just, see, this is Ephesians only. Dokimazontes. Now look at this. Look at this. I'll find it here somewhere. But anyhow, it's all right. We didn't want it anyhow. Yeah, we did. All right, here we go. Dokimazo. Let me tell you about this word dokimazo. It's a great word. It doesn't matter. You know, just hear me for a while. Dokimazo is to test for the sake of approving. Now, just wait. Go with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. I love this passage, okay? 1 Thessalonians. Go with me there. 1 Thessalonians. Paul is talking about his ministry. And this ties in with this very, very much. But also, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now notice with me what he says in here, because he's dealing, he has had people accusing him of stuff. It's forever, they're accusing him. He never gets away from accusations. It's forever happening. And, you know, it's interesting, because you look back and you say, the Apostle Paul? Absolutely. Find what church they didn't bring accusation against him. He started the church of Corinth, accusations. Thessalonica, accusations. Galatia, accusations. Doesn't matter where it is. I mean, you go up there to that region, you get stoned and left for dead, and they still start throwing stones at you. Not physical stones, but verbal ones, huh? Wonder sometimes what hurts the most, when in fact you've borne the pain of being stoned for the cause of establishing the church in Lister and Derby. You've stoned and left for dead, and then you leave town having done this, and then the people start doing this, and he says, I don't understand. You see, I can't figure it, okay? There used to be a day that you loved me. In fact, you understand, I didn't stay there because I wanted to. See, that's not why I went there. You understand that I stayed there because I had to. I got so sick I couldn't leave, and that's why I had to stay there, and probably maybe of malaria. Because he'd come, anyhow, it doesn't matter, but possibly that could have been something else. So he's sick. And somehow it may have affected his eyes, because he says, you loved me as God, Christ himself. And in fact, so much you would have plucked your eyes out for me. He says, now what I don't figure is why, when you love me this way, you've turned on me just because somebody said something. Why? I don't figure it. So wherever he goes, see the accusations, and here in Thessalonica, the accusations. But see, it is not about testing things against men, it's testing things in the presence of God. So he comes in verse 1, he says, this is what I didn't do, I didn't come this way. Verse 2, this is what I did do. Verse 3, this is not what I did do, but verse 4, this is what I did. Look at verse 4. Look at verse 3, our exhortation did not come out of deceit or out of uncleanness or in guile, but... just as, and here's that same verb, and it's a perfect tense. Listen to it, perfect. This is to test for the sake of approving. This same verb, okay, was the perfect tense. Listen, we stand approved. Oh, I like that. God tested me for the sake of approving me. And you know what? I passed the test, and I stand approved. Boy, I like that. Dead dokimasmitha. I like that. I stand approved. See, it is before God I stand, and I stand approved before him, Paul says. And, but you see, who is this God? Notice what he says in this verse. You can read your own thing, but let me just translate. But he says, I stand approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Thus we are continuously speaking, not as pleasing men. See, I'm not trying to please men, but I'm trying to please God who, and here's this word again, same verb, who continuously tests my heart to approve it. See, I like this. You know what? Even when you've been approved by God, he continues to test your heart for the sake of approval. Not, he's not testing you to try to catch you. Well, there are people you talk to and they're testing you, trying to catch you, see. They want to catch some word or some phrase or some thought. He says, that's not what God does. God doesn't test you to catch you. God tests you to approve of you. Boy, I like that. And I say to you tonight without any reservation, God is the one who continuously tests my heart. Man doesn't, you see. You can't test my heart. Isn't that the First Corinthians passage? Paul says, listen, stop doing this because, you see, there's only one person can test the heart of man, and that's God himself. That's why I say to you, be careful when you start ever reflecting on anybody's motive. They did it because of this. You don't know unless they themselves tell you. And many times, even if they tell you, you don't really know. Because they might not even know why they did it. You've done things and sometimes you have no idea why you did it. You just plain did it. And you knew it was a stupid thing to do, but you did it, right? There's only one person who can truly test. And he tests for the sake of approving. He continually tests, not your actions. He doesn't test your action. He doesn't test how well you taught the class. He tests the attitude with which you taught the class. Think about that one. See, listen to Proverbs 16:2 and 21:2. Every way of man is right in his own eyes. Listen, every way of man is right in his own eyes. What? But the Lord examines the heart. The Lord examines the motive. It is not the what you do that concerns God so often as much as the why you do it. You can say, but I taught a Sunday school class. That's what he did. We not cast out demons in your name? They says, and he says, depart me. Why? Because I what? I never knew you. See, it is not the what, it's the why. See, God is continuously examining my heart. And you know what? This God who continuously examines my heart has examined me, and I stood the test, and I stand approved by God. See, that's what makes you fearless. That's what makes, you see, a John Huss die at the stake, because he doesn't fear man. He only fears the God whom he serves. See? Isn't it interesting that this man who was a Catholic, turning to the book and understanding the reformation that the book has made in his heart and seeking to stand by this, and he stands and he's burned at a stake. You go into Prague today and you will see a statue of John Huss in the center of the square, because he's been a symbol to all of the Czech Republic and all of those people there. You see, of a man who stood for freedom, but he didn't stand for freedom for the reason they stood for freedom, and he doesn't represent what they think he represents. He represents a man whose heart was committed to God, and he didn't care what the people thought, but he did care what God thought. And he paid the price. By the way, you know Wycliffe, who was the man who so touched the heart of John Huss, who had been moved by God, and just then being stirred by Wycliffe, and he read his things and says, you know, that's what I believe, and therefore it changed him, it confirmed in him what he believed. But after Wycliffe's death, they were to take up his body, you see, and try him, and they were to take up his body and to burn what was left of it, you see, after his death. These men died because, you see, they stood approved by God. But they weren't trying to please men. They were trying to please God, who examines the heart. And so you come to this verse, look at this. See, I now, this is not God doing it, this is I doing. I am testing for the sake of approving. I'm testing everything I do because I want to know the second word, what? Look at this. I am testing this. This is the word right here. I'm testing. It's just as God tests me, I am testing. I'm testing everything because I want to know what is continuously pleasing to him. That's all life's about, see? It's all life's about. I test it. Just as I have a God who is testing my heart, I am one who is in the testing business too, see? And I test everything I do to see, Paul says, whether it makes him happy. Just think about that for a while as we conclude this evening, because we're not going to go any farther than this. We'll carry on with this next week, but just think with me for a while. You see, I go back and reflect upon what I said to you about my children and about my wife. It's sort of fun to try and, you know, it's funny. I walk in these stores back east, and I'm back there without my wife, and they say, "What are you looking for?" I said, "I'm trying to find the right thing for my wife." And they said, "Yeah, because, you know, it's fun to do that. That's fun for me to do that." You know, we do enjoy doing that for each other, don't we? We enjoy doing things that make other people happy. This is what we enjoy doing. We enjoy doing this for our wife, for our husband, for our children. But you see, if there's a test of everything we do in life, it's not what makes them happy, it's what makes him happy. You want to see a church that senses revival. You want to see a church where people begin to function as God ordained for them to function. You're going to find a church where they're not trying to please people, but they are attempting to find out what pleases God, and they're going to do that, whatever the cost, whatever the cost. And they're going to do it not because there's pressure from without, because somebody's watching or somebody's checking, or because there's some rules that we might break. They're doing it because down deep in the heart of hearts, they want to make God happy. That's amazing stuff, right? It is amazing stuff. Now, I say, "I want to make wife happy." I'm going to take that sentence back. That's amazing thought. Stuff, she says, isn't a good word, but that's amazing thought, is it not? Amazing thought. All right. We conclude tonight just for a while to ask you, how can we pray for you? To tell me how we can pray for you this week in the closing minutes before we leave here. How in the world can we pray for you? Tell us. By the way...